We've had a series at the moment, and it's been called Get in the Game. And by getting in the game, I'm actually referring, what we've been talking about is getting in and getting involved with the purposes of God, getting involved in the opportunities that are around in these exciting times. Yeah. And I remember I talked to you the week before last, and I was away last week. Anna preached a great message here, I'm told. That was fantastic. It's fantastic to be back this week. But I thought, you know, sometimes you ask the question, why was I born now? And you know, the reason that you're born now is because that God wanted you here right now. He wanted you on planet Earth for such a time as this right now. I wouldn't want to be here any other time. And we are here for exciting times. Now, I want to encourage us to be in the game, to be part of it. I've talked a little bit about as I grew up and wanting to play sport and wanting to play football and all those sorts of things, and my heart was there, but my skill level and perhaps some of my natural sporting prowess that I have now that I didn't have then didn't allow me to actually get in the game to the way that I wanted to be in the game. And I'd find myself, you know, sort of around the edge of where the play actually was. I'd get to the football after somebody else had kicked it, or you know, it's just wherever I was, the ball wasn't. Has anybody had that sort of experience as they've played? No, you're all fantastic sportsmen, I know. Wouldn't happen to you, just me. But sometimes life can be a little bit like that. Sometimes even church life can be a little bit like that, where it seems like stuff's going on, but you want to be involved. You want to get involved with the purposes of God. You want to get involved with the purposes of God in our city. You want to get involved in the purposes of God across our nation. You want to be involved in the exciting things that God is doing at this time. But for some reason, something just seems to hold you back. Something seems to stop you being involved in what God is doing. So that's what we mean by getting in the game. And I'm going to wind this series up this morning. I think I even might have said that last time. But we're definitely going to wind this series up this morning. I've got a whole lot of ideas about new series and things that we want to bring in teaching, and we might, a lot of that will be next year. I'm bursting with some ideas of stuff that we want to actually start to impart to you guys in a series. But anyway, you'll have to wait for that and wait for me and the team to develop that a little bit. But if you'll open your Bibles to Exodus 34, chapter 12, and I'm going to talk about this morning about how we can stay in the game. And how we, and I've referred in this series already, that some of the best sports players that I know are not playing at the moment because the various things, decisions they've made, a night on the booze or whatever it is, has actually taken them out of the game, and they should be there playing, they should be there making a difference for their country or their team or wherever they are, but some things have taken them out. And the reality is that there will be things in life that will try and take you out of the game. There will be things, there's no doubt we have an enemy who actually wants to sideline you. He doesn't mind at all. If you want to just sit back in the grandstand, he will leave you alone. But if you choose to get in the game, he's actually going to have a bit of a go at you. And we've got to understand that, and we've got to prepare ourselves and know how to deal with those things. So Exodus 34:12 says this. It says, be careful. Now, when the Bible says be careful, I've looked this up in the Hebrew, it means be careful. Be careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you're going. If you do, you'll follow their evil ways and you'll be trapped. Isn't that amazing? If you do, if you make treaties with those people that live in the land, you will become trapped. Now, the Bible tells me, the way that I read the Bible, it tells me that God loves all people. It doesn't say that he only loved the Israelites, or he only loved the Jews, or he only loves people from Sandy Bay, or he only loves people from Lenna Valley. It says God loves all people. So why would he say, these people that I've created, that are created in the image of God, that are created with the ability to love and be loved, that are created with the need to express themselves in all the creativity that God has placed inside of all people, why would he say, be careful? Don't make a treaty. Don't do a deal with the people that live in the land. Now, the reality is, I don't believe that he was just talking so much about individual people that may have been bad. He was actually talking about something bigger than that. He was talking about a culture. He was talking about a way of life. He was talking about a system of beliefs. He was talking about all that. And he said, if you go into that land and you start to make treaties, you start to do deals, you start to align yourself. If you start to align yourself with those people, you won't be able to live in that land with the freedom and the joy and the capacity and everything that I've planned for you. If you start to align yourself with those people instead of aligning yourself with my purposes, in other words, if you do a deal which actually compromises the alignment, if it compromises where you're supposed to be, then you're going to find yourself not being able to live in the freedom that you're supposed to live. Now, you see, the thing about the Christian life is it is free. You see, when you come to God, he actually sets us free. And as I read the New Testament, he doesn't make a whole lot of laws and regulations. Paul says, all things are permissible, but not everything's beneficial. In other words, Paul doesn't actually lay down a whole lot of lists of right and wrongs. But then he does tell us about some of the things he talks more about. This is what the New Testament talks about more than anything. It talks about where we align our heart. In other words, where we align our heart, the way that we think, what we take in, Jesus said, it's actually not what, he said, it's not what you take into your mouth, in other words, that corrupts you. It's actually, it's what comes out. It's what comes through you. In other words, what you've actually, where your heart has got to, that is the difference. In other words, just because you eat a certain sort of food, it is not going to corrupt you. But what we actually take in, what we choose to dwell on, that is the sort of stuff that is going to change us. So there are certain things that Paul's actually quite clear on. He says, yep, all things are permissible, but not everything's beneficial. And if you're smart and if you want to live in freedom, you won't do deals with some of these things. You won't bring those things into your world. You won't make them part of your life. So can I ask you a question? Who or what have you made alliances with? Who or what have you made alliances with? Psalm 118 verse 9 says this. It says, it is better to trust the Lord than put confidence in princes. It is better to trust the Lord than put confidence in princes. Now, I have checked this one out. The Hebrew word for princes is nadeb. Nadeb. And it basically means noble, generous, or willing. So in other words, the accent of this word princes here is much more talking about character than it is talking about position. It's talking about the character. So when it's talking about princes, it's not actually so much referring to the fact that Prince Harry, Prince William, and Prince Charles are princes because they were born princes. It's actually talking about character. It's talking about noble character. In other words, a person can be noble by birth because they were born into the right family, but all of us can actually have noble character because we actually make decisions and we choose to have noble character. So this here is talking much more about the character of that than it is talking about the position. So it's better to trust in God than put your confidence, listen to this, in generous, willing people. It's better to trust in God than put your confidence in the social security system. I'm so pleased that we have a social security system in our country. I'd really stand up for that if that was tried to be taken away from our country. We need it. But it is better to put your confidence in the Lord than in our social security system. It's better to put your confidence in the Lord than in superannuation. It's better to put your trust than put your in the Lord rather than put your confidence in your family, as noble as your family might be. It's better to trust in God than put your confidence in charities. It's better to trust in God than put your confidence in the Red Cross, Amnesty International, Save the Children, Salvation Army, World Vision, even Compassion. It is better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in those things. It's better to trust in your God than in Greenpeace. It is better to trust in God than Save the Whales. It is better to trust in God than whatever environmental cause you might have. As good and as noble as those causes may be, it is better to trust in the Lord than those things. It's better to trust in the Lord than your godly friends. It's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in tithing or giving. Wow. Didn't think you'd hear that from the pulpit, did you? You see, all these things are noble in various ways. All these things can actually achieve noble results. Some of them are even biblical and have got godly principles that are good for us. But to really trust is a hard issue. To really trust is a hard issue. What happens when your trust is betrayed or shattered? And there wouldn't be a person in this room that hasn't had your trust in somebody or something at some stage hasn't been betrayed. You start to harden up a little bit. You put barriers up in your heart, and your heart actually moves to a position where it becomes a little bit harder or a little bit more protective to those people or that situation or that thing. See, I tore my calf muscle a few months ago playing tennis with my wife, which is a little bit embarrassing. Anyway, she's a much better tennis player than me. And the reality is that has actually changed the way that I do a number of things. I'm going to get better, and I'm nearly better, but what it's done is it's actually put a shift in me. I've lost confidence in the way that I can. I see that leg, I can push off it like that, jump down like that. But I, I'd be a little bit sort of scared to do it on that one, sir, because I haven't got the same confidence in that calf muscle yet, because something happened that betrayed my confidence in that calf muscle. You see, what happens when your trust is betrayed, it actually changes the way you think about people or a situation, and you don't have the same confidence in that. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Where or what you align your heart with will determine the course of your life. Where or what you align your heart with. See, I'm puffing because I got in a bad routine with my calf muscle and haven't been in the gym. And that is determining a small course of my life at the moment. Where or what you align your heart with will determine the course of your life. See, the decisions we make, the way that we treat people when we're under pressure, the way we talk about them when they're not listening, the way that we look at opportunities is actually all determined by where our heart is aligned. I want to look at some people in the Bible who, in some way or other, got taken out of the game, and essentially it was about the alignment of their heart. It was about where their heart became aligned that made the difference. Take you back to the very, very beginning. Cain and Abel. First two brothers. Anybody got brothers here? I've got three brothers. And they can make you so mad sometimes, can't they? Your brothers. They know how to push your buttons. They know just what to say when. And anyone that's had brothers, you know, you've had stuff go on. I remember I've got, as I said, three brothers, and I love them all. Great, great guys. But one of them, my next brother to me, Andrew, we shared a bedroom when we lived at Mum and Dad's house for perhaps, I don't know, we probably shared a bedroom for 20 years. But I remember once when I got so mad with him, and we started a fight, and I just grabbed him and pushed him, you know, straight through the gyprock wall in the bedroom. And Mum and Dad's bedroom was next door. And they came out because everything was shaken, and there was this great sort of hole in the gyprock. So, you know, I was in lots of trouble. But brothers, they can make you so mad. So Genesis 4 verse 2, it says, "When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground." So we have a shepherd and we have a gardener. Any gardeners here this morning? Any shepherds here this morning? If we were in the south of New Zealand, hands would go up everywhere. We'll leave that right there. So we've got a shepherd and a gardener. And they both decided that they were going to bring a sacrifice to God. And Abel brings what the Bible tells us is the best, the absolute best of his firstborn lambs. And imagine this shepherd, the first shepherd. These guys had everything going for them. Perhaps they were genetically almost perfect. Specimens like Joe King, that sort of thing. And they had the whole world was in front of them. It hadn't been all the stuff that we've done to it. It hadn't gone on. It was, you know, pristine. It was perfect. There must have been so much scope to graze their lambs. I don't know if he had cattle or not, but he certainly had sheep. There must have been just so much scope for that. It must have been, you know, good soil to grow vegetables and all that sort of thing. So we've got this one guy, and he gives the absolute best, the first of his lambs, you know, one that was perfect. And he gives it up, and he gives it to God. And his brother, sort of, I don't know what order it really happened in, but his brother sort of wants to get in on this too. So his brother goes and grabs a whole pile of his vegetables, the work of his hands that he'd been, you know, slaving away and making these vegetables grow. And he brings them to God. And we're told that God actually, and I don't altogether, I know the theology behind this, but I put myself in the position of the boys and I can still feel the pain. And God says, I accept your sacrifice, Abel, because you've actually you've brought something perfect. You've brought something that was without blemish, and you've chosen to sacrifice it to me. And we're told that Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted. It was actually rejected. Who's ever been rejected? When you want to get in the game, and they pick the teams. Well, that one, that one, that one, that one, and you're the last bloke standing there under the tree. Oh, yeah, well, we've got to have you. You know, you've been rejected. They chose not to pick you. And rejection, there's a feeling about rejection. And listen to what God said when Cain got rejected. He says, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what's right, then he says, watch out. Sin is crouching at your door. It's eager to control you. But you must subdue it, and you must become its master. You see, rejection, if it's not dealt with, becomes bitterness. And when bitterness is in your life or my life, watch out. Sin's crouching at the door. It's there. It's ready to pounce. It's ready to jump. And if we don't deal with rejection, it will overtake us. Cain had actually placed his confidence in the work that he had done. He'd actually placed his heart in those vegetables and everything that he was growing, so that when God rejected that, he became very rejected. He became disconnected himself, because rather than placing his heart and aligning his heart with God, he'd actually aligned his heart in the work of his hands. He'd aligned his heart with the vegetables that he was growing. So when that was gone, there was nothing left, and he became a bitter guy. And we read that the story unfolds that he murders his brother. First two brothers, and we've got the first murder. Isn't it amazing the way that humanity set a pattern right from the start? The next guy I want to talk about, King David. This guy was the man after God's own heart, to the point that it was his heart that was so aligned with God that allowed him to get so close to God, that allowed him to be such an influence. And we read this story, and you can read about it in 2 Samuel 11. And it says, the Bible says that it was the season when kings went to war. Isn't that amazing? The season when kings went to war. We don't think about that, you know. Yeah, what are you going to do this season? Springtime. Oh, yeah, we're going to go to war. And I mean, that's what they did. They had seasons for doing these things because, you know, obviously it suited them to go to war in certain seasons. And it was the season when kings went to war. David had been so successful. He'd raised up these fantastic mighty men. He'd raised up these amazing generals. So he didn't actually need to go to war. So he sends them out to war, and he is strolling around the roof of his house. He'd had a sleep, middle of the afternoon, wakes up, goes for a bit of a stroll around the roof of the house. And he's looking across his city. What do I see? And then he spots a beautiful woman. The Bible actually says, a woman of extraordinary beauty. And he goes, wow. I can imagine he comes over to the balcony, he just sort of starts to look. Watches her having this bath. Starts to take it in. Because he's the king, because he's powerful, he dwells on it for a while and he says to his people, he says, go and get her. Bring her over here. Bring her to me. I need her. He had lots of wives. He sees this woman of extraordinary beauty and he says, I've got to have her. And they bring him back, and many of you will know the story, and he sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant one time. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but anyway, you know, she becomes pregnant, and all of a sudden he's got a problem. What am I going to do? You see, her husband was away fighting the war. David was back. The interesting thing, David was where he shouldn't have been. You see, because his calling was a warrior. His calling was to be out there leading his guys. His calling was to be out there in front of those people doing that. And it's interesting, when you get away from your calling, when you get away from what you're supposed to be doing, sin crouches at the door. We've got to make sure that place. We're not in the wrong place. Growing up, I got into lots of trouble. Mostly it was when I was in the wrong place. It was where I wasn't supposed to be. Anybody wag school? See, I bet you when you wag school, something happened and you got in trouble. You were meant to be at school, but you are where you weren't supposed to be, and all these amazing opportunities, they just present themselves and they are there. David was supposed to be at war. He's on the roof of his house and he gets himself into trouble. All of a sudden, he's got Bathsheba, who is her name, he's got her pregnant. What am I going to do? Comes up with a beautiful scheme. And he brings her husband back from the battle, brings it back, and he says, right, you've been a good boy. I want to bless you. You go home and you know, you make love with your wife, have a fantastic time, and I'll support you in this and whatever. And this guy is a real man of character. He says, how can I do that? He says, how can I come back here, take all this in, sleep with my wife, when all my comrades, all my colleagues, they're out there doing it tough. They're fighting, they're dying, they're doing all that stuff. They're not sleeping with their wives. I will not sleep with my wife because we're in this together. And David gets worse. So he gets him drunk and he gets drunk, but he can still think and he still won't go back to his wife. And he sleeps, says he sleeps with the guards in the door of the palace. And David's got a real problem here. So eventually he murders this guy. He actually determines the way that they set the troops and things up, and he put this guy in a position where he'd be murdered in battle, where he'd be killed in battle, and he murders this guy. So he's gone from not being where he's supposed to be to walking around on the roof of the house, photo extraordinary beauty, taking that in for a little bit longer than he should have done, hatching a plan, bring her to me, and all of a sudden, everything is turned really bad, and it's ended up in murder. Isn't it amazing? The man after God's own heart, his heart shifted. His heart had actually shifted from writing these beautiful psalms and leading his people to where he's actually become a murderer. Absolutely incredible. Solomon, his son. Solomon, we talked about him last time I preached, and we talked about the fact that he had a heart for his people. We talked about the fact because of that, God blessed him with amazing wisdom, and all this was going on. And then we find out, if we read in 1 Kings 11, 1-3, it says, now Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because, listen to this, they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He's pretty cool, wasn't he? If you're into that sort of thing. Loving 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't think that's cool at all. In fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. And we read this story where it says he brought Pharaoh's daughter and he married this princess of Egypt and he put her in a palace somewhere in Israel and he actually brings her into Jerusalem. And it was a turning point of his reign, because what he did is he actually, when you bring a princess into the heart of something, you weren't just bringing a princess. You were bringing everything that she had. You were bringing her maids. You were bringing all these things. You were bringing everything that she had around her world. Now, I bet in this palace that she had created herself just a little bit of Egypt in that palace. I bet everywhere you walked, you know, there were hieroglyphics and there were mummies and they were walking like Egyptians and all this stuff was actually going on in her palace. A lot of you wouldn't remember that song, would you? Walk like an Egyptian. And all that was picked up and it was brought back and it was placed right in the heart of Jerusalem, right in the capital, right in the center of culture of that nation. And it's all there. And that culture can't help but bleed out and start to change. And it started to change the nation. And we read that Solomon was incredibly smart. His reign was extravagant, but he just had this fetish for exotic women. And it was all going on. And he was smart enough to know the theology. He was smart enough to know why you shouldn't marry these women. It wasn't like he was stupid. It wasn't like he just was doing this stuff. He knew the reasons why. He understood it. But perhaps he thought he was smart enough to do it anyway. I don't know. But he did that. Now, let me say something here. Smart people, intelligent people, still make dumb decisions, don't they? I mean, dumb people make dumb decisions, but smart people also make dumb decisions. You see, you choose where you fall. Smart people, it doesn't stop you. Just because you're very intelligent, just because you know a lot of stuff, it doesn't stop you making a silly decision. And I love what I've heard before. We are all one decision away from stupid. So Solomon, with all that, makes these decisions and he marries all these wives and he brings them right into the center of culture, and it says they realigned his heart. You see, he didn't set out and say, yeah, I'm going to turn my heart away from God. But he actually made decisions that actually moved and aligned his heart and got his heart somewhere where it shouldn't have been. Proverbs, it says this, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Another guy, Asa. King Asa, and we can read about him in 2 Chronicles 15, 2 and 3. And it says this right at the beginning of his reign, it says, for Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord. He removed foreign altars and pagan shrines. He smashed sacred altars and cut down the Asherah poles. And so this guy was a reformist. This guy once again grabs a nation that was struggling and they were meandering and going all over the place, and he brings back some culture, he brings back some character, he starts to turn these people back to God. He did that by taking things on. He did that by changing the system. He did that by almost changing the laws and doing all that sort of thing, and he started to bring reform to this country. And then we read this story where Israel are attacked by the Ethiopians. Now they had 1 million men and 300 chariots. Asa had 580,000 well-trained warriors, no chariots. Now, chariots, they're like tanks, if you like. You know, there's a big difference between when you go to war with just men and guns and when you go to war with tanks. If you're in a place where you can get the tanks in, you know, you are, you know, you're better off probably to have 100 tanks than have, you know, 20,000 men. You can actually do a lot of damage with a tank. And the chariots in those days were like that. So this guy has got 1 million men and 300 chariots. Asa has got 580,000 well-trained warriors. Now, men with bows and arrows, you know, they're no match for an Ethiopian with all these chariots and tanks at his disposal. And so Asa realizes he's in a bit of trouble here. And he cries out to God. He says, God, help me. He said, I cannot win this by myself. We're outgunned. We're outmatched. It's not going to work. We need your help. And if you read on, you find out that God helps him and they have this amazing victory and they chase these Ethiopians almost back to Ethiopia and they get them out of the way and they have an amazing victory. And then he continues to reform. He continues to bring change to his country. And then a bit later on, we read another story where he's attacked again. And what's he do? He's actually created by now a system. He's created security. He's created a whole lot of things in his country. And he goes down the diplomatic path. He actually goes into the treasury and he pulls out a whole lot of money and he goes and pays another king and he says, will you fight for me? And that sort of works. But the prophet comes to him and says, hey, what's happened? What's happened, Asa? Why have you stopped trusting? Why have you stopped trusting in God? What had happened? If you read the text there, you find that really between that first victory and that last one, there's a 36-year period. And in 36 years, little bit by little bit by little bit, little bit, his confidence had been eroded. Little bit by little bit, he'd become tired. Little bit by little bit, they'd just chipped away at him and chipped away at him and chipped away at him to eventually that he doesn't put his trust and his confidence in God. Now, what I think about Asa is, that's the process of what happened. What I think about Asa is that his heart never really completely shifted and aligned where it needed to be. I think that he called on God when he needed him. He called on God when he was in trouble. Who's done that? Who's called on God when they're in trouble? And everything gets good and it's, hey, yeah, it's all right, God, you know. But our heart has got to shift into a place where, yeah, we call on God when we're in trouble, but we call on God when it's good. We continue to shift our heart and align it with him regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on. So Asa had never managed to do that. And eventually he doesn't rely on God and he does all sorts of other things. And we're told that eventually his heart had moved to such a place that he got a disease in his foot. And God was actually very willing to heal his foot, but he actually died of that disease in his foot because his heart had moved so far that there seemed to be no way back. And the principle is, we've got to call on God in the good times. We've got to call on God in the bad times. We've got to call on God all the time. And we've got to make sure our heart is aligned with him. If our heart's not completely aligned, the system and the process of life will chip away and chip away and chip away. The band want to join me, please. You can write these down quickly. I haven't got time to really get into these, but I've got 4 points. And they are this: to keep our heart aligned with God. Number one, trust in the Lord before our work. Trust in the Lord before our work. Work is good. I recommend work. I believe that we need to have a work ethic. We need to work and we need to make the best of what we're doing, but we need to trust in God before our work. If we trust in our work first, our heart actually becomes aligned with our work. Have you ever met an old workaholic? Often that's, you know, a sad old guy because their heart is aligned with their work and eventually that's stripped away and there's nothing left. But you align your heart with God and it will never move. You've got to align your heart with He who is our unmovable, unshakable hope that cannot be moved. That's where we need to align our heart. to keep your heart aligned with God, trust in the Lord before our eyes. Trust in the Lord before our eyes. You see, it was David's eyes that moved his heart. It was what he looked at, it was what he dwelt on, it was what he focused on that actually moved his heart away from God. To keep your heart aligned with God, number three, trust in the Lord before our relationships. Relationships are good. We need relationships. We need connection with people. I recommend it. If you don't invest in your marriage, you won't have a marriage. If you don't invest in friendships, you won't have friends. That stuff we have got to do, that stuff is good, but trust in the Lord before you put your confidence in relationships. It's got to be the first place. Number four, to keep your heart aligned with God, trust in the Lord before the system. King Asa started to trust in the system. You see, we've even got good systems here in this church. We've got Energizer College, we've got Christian Essentials, we've got counseling, we've got all sorts of things that are fantastic. Things that will help you do life well, things that will equip you to do that. But if you trust in those before you trust in God, you'll be disappointed because your heart won't stay aligned with God. Be careful. Let's keep our confidence in God before the system. I want to finish with this thought. Of those guys I've mentioned, the guy that came back, the guy that realigned his heart was King David. Out of those, it was the guy that, of what I've shared this morning, it was the most hideous crime. Adultery, murder, deception, plotting, all this stuff is hideous. And he paid a price for it. There were consequences for his actions. The baby of Bathsheba's died. The next baby was Solomon, which was amazing. But David's family was a mess. There was incest, there was rape, there was murder, there was rebellion that actually flowed through his family, in the most part as a result of decisions that he'd made. And if you read through that, you find that this amazing king never ever got control of his own family. You never read of King David actually going and pulling his young princes into line and saying, hey, this is the way we do things around here. Seek first the kingdom of God and you'll be all right. He would worship, but he never seemed to be able to. There was a blind spot with his own family. I suspect that some of the things that had happened, he'd almost lost the confidence and the respect in his family to be able to bring that discipline and bring them in that place. And it must have broke his heart every day when he thought about it. But the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, David, 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 David. He has stuffed up bad. You've mucked up big time. And he's convicted and he's broken. And he writes this psalm. He says to God, don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart. Do not banish me from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And God restored him. He actually came back to God. He got his heart and he realigned it. He got it back in line with God. And God creates in him a clean heart. God restores in him a right spirit. God restores in him right thinking. Let's stand. See, our God hasn't changed. Our God is the God of salvation. Our God is the God of restoration. Our God is the God of regardless of where we've been, where our heart has actually shifted to. Our God is always saying there is a chance to bring your heart back. There is always a chance to align your heart and get it back in line with God. And above all things, guard your heart. This morning, I want to just ask a question really, really quickly. But it's the most important question I could ask you. I don't know of a more important question that I could ask. Is your heart aligned with God? Is your heart aligned with God? And there's only one way that our heart can be truly, truly aligned with God. That is to realize that in ourselves that we cannot do anything that makes our heart right, that makes our heart pure enough. You see, inside all of us is the capacity to do something like David did. All of us live in a fallen world. We all have that capacity. Our hearts can go to that place. The only place that our heart can be pure and right is through accepting that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, died for our rebellion, He died for our impure heart. And this morning, if you would say, yes, I come to you. I come to you, God. I accept that Jesus died for me, and I choose this morning to follow you. I choose to invite you into my heart. I choose to ask you to make my heart clean, to make my heart pure, to make my heart new. If that's you this morning, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. If you've never said, yes, Jesus, if you've never said, yes, Jesus, I come to you. If you've never said, yes, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. If you've never said, yes, Jesus, I need you. Yes, Jesus, I can't have a heart that's aligned with God. I can't have a purpose and a direction in my life without you. I can't have an eternal security without you. It's the only way. If you've never made that decision, why don't you just choose this morning to say, Jesus, I need you. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up. Say, hey, Dave, I need to make that decision. I need to get my heart aligned. I need to get myself right with God. I need to choose to say yes to Jesus. If you've never made a call like that, if you've never made that decision, just slip your hand up quickly and say, hey, that's me. I want to do that this morning. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Just before I finish this morning, I want to ask a second group of people. Maybe you've made a decision like that once, but this morning, something, you feel like your heart isn't aligned. It's not in that place. It's almost, you know, things have happened. Maybe some of these things that we've talked about this morning have shifted your alignment, and you know this morning that you're not close with God. Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you, just slip your hand up and say, yeah, I want to realign my heart this morning. I need to do that. I need to recommit myself 100% to Jesus Christ. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, that's me. Praise God. Is there anybody else? I just believe that there may be another couple of people here this morning that need to make that decision and say, I'm gonna step into that, and I'm gonna realign myself, I'm gonna recommit myself 100%. Praise God. There might be one more here, I think. Just, you know, life has brought some things your way that you didn't expect. Maybe it hasn't unfolded the way that life you thought it would, and your heart has just sort of shifted a bit, and you know it shifted. Why don't you be bold this morning? One more person, give me a wave and say, that's me. I want to commit myself and say yes, 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 100% to Jesus Christ this morning. I want to be all in for Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray together. I'll pray, you pray after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've died for me. This morning, I choose to align my heart with you. Come into my heart afresh this morning. Make me clean. Make me new. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. Thank you that you've saved me. Amen. Well, it's been fantastic to be in church this morning. If you would like prayer for anything at all, come forward. If you want someone to stand with you and just pray as you know, you get your heart aligned with God. Because above all else, guard your heart. You can't look after anything else more carefully. Align your heart with God. If we want to be in the game, if we want to stay in the game, we've got to align our heart with God. Sometimes it means taking a brave decision. God has spoken to you this morning. Just come forward and we'll stand with you and pray. Kev Wilcock here tonight. 6 o'clock. Make sure you're in church. Get on the phone. Ring someone up and say, hey, come to church tonight. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be great. So I will see you all tonight or somewhere through the week or back here next week. Come forward if you need prayer.